Morning. So this is the third week now out of five that we are focusing on these core pillar doctrines that framed the theology of the Reformation, which was this world-transforming movement that took root 500 years ago now, this month. We call these doctrines or truths about God the five solas, which is taken from this Latin word, sola, or alone. Week one, we started out with the bedrock truth that all of the others are built upon, sola scriptura, or scripture alone. The fact that the scriptures alone, or the Bible, is the word of God, and therefore the only infallible rule for life and doctrine. Everything we believe to be true, we believe is found in the Word of God. That's our authority here. Week two, we continued with sola fide, or faith alone. We are justified before God by faith alone, not in any way by the things we do to try to make ourselves acceptable to Him. It is by belief in the gospel promises, not by our struggle to do right, that we are made right with God and obtain our salvation. And now, we're in week three. And we come to the third sola that defines our understanding of relationship with God. And that is sola gratia. And it has me asking this fundamental question today as we start. Who am I? Who am I? Before Christ takes action on my behalf, and before I come to know Him by a living and life-changing faith, and before God's judicial decree on my behalf that I'm forgiven and free and alive in Him, who am I? I'm a dead man. That's who I am. I hope that this shakes you up a little bit today. So can we pray that that happens? Lord Jesus, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, not allow anybody to be sleepy in here? I mean intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, numb. I pray, Father, we would be on pins and needles today. I pray, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, accost us and help us face reality this morning. Accuse us. Strike us with fear and break our hearts. And then resurrect us as your beloved saints again by the power of your word. Speak by your Spirit, Lord, we pray. Amen. So, who am I? I'm dead. And so are you. And I made some assumptions up front, but I'm not going to make any assumptions during this message about the state of your hearts right now. I'm going to assume we're all on level ground. A graveyard. Where you stand is between you and God today. But I know this, that we all start out dead. Not sick. And not just misinformed. Not pretty good with room for improvement. Dead. That's what Paul tells us right up front in our core passage from Ephesians today that Cliff read. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, who exactly are the dead that Paul is talking about? Well, I see three categories of people here. Number one, they include the Ephesians. So Paul is writing to church people. We have your attention, church people. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, verse 1 says. And then number 2, these dead men that Paul is talking about, they include Paul and his fellow Jews. I would say, I'm not off the hook either. Religious leaders. Those of you who lead Bible studies are deacons. Pay attention. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, Paul says. We all, himself included, and the Jews, the religious leaders. And number three, in fact, I would say, the dead men that Paul is talking about includes every man, woman, and child in Adam. Because we're all born of flesh. Paul writes, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So whether or not you're a pastor or a leader or a church person, or if you've never been to church before, the dead include folks like you and me. Now, I'm gonna risk upsetting you a little bit because I don't know how to speak about this and get your attention without being direct. But I've been thinking about this because I want you to understand how absolutely, utterly incapable of helping yourself you are. There's a movie that came out in 2014, a movie called Fury, about World War II tank soldiers, starring Brad Pitt and Shia LaBeouf. Many who went through World War II, who've been interviewed about that movie, said it was very realistic, a gruesome picture of war. And in one scene, we see a line of tanks rolling down this muddy road. And as the last tank tread rolls out of the frame, you see what looks like some debris there in the road or discarded clothing. But you notice as that last tread rolls over it, it's actually a human body crushed flat beneath the treads. When I watched that movie, there was no part of me that saw that crushed body and thought, well, I expect that soldier just to pull himself up out of the mud and crawl to the medic for rehabilitation. It was crushed. Face smashed into the mud, no ability to breathe, no heartbeat. Unable to do anything to save himself. Just dead. Now that's us. Not only condemned by our sin, but dead already. Crushed under the weight of our guilt before a holy God. You don't believe me, though. And I know that because if many of you did believe this, you'd be fighting back the panic right now. Trying to choke down the fear of your hopeless position and your total inability to save yourself. But see, if we're really to hear and grasp the gospel good news of sola gratia today, we must feel and understand the heavy weight of the perfect righteous standard of God crushing us this morning. Like soft human muscle and bone under the tank of God's wrath, we're decimated and we're doomed and we're dead. But then, sola gratia. Salvation from sin and death is provided by God's unmerited favor alone. And we can do nothing to earn it. That's what sola gratia means. Salvation from sin and death is provided by God's unmerited favor alone, and there's nothing we can do to earn it. Grace alone. So I need to highlight this word grace and explain it. I say grace is God's unmerited favor. Three parts. First of all, it starts with God. It's His to give. Nothing we can do, it's God's. And then it's his unmerited. That means we can't earn it either. Not only does it not start with us, there's no way we can get it. And we don't deserve it, by the way. That's what unmerited means. And then favor. God looks down on us with kindness and love and mercy, even though we're just dead. God's unmerited favor. I shared with our Explore St. Olaf class a few weeks ago this picture of grace. I share this with our confirmation students as well. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. So the Bible says we were dead, and Ephesians 2 said that we're enslaved even in our death. We're enslaved to our sinful nature and to the world and to the devil himself, and we're bearing the full weight of God's wrath. When light breaks through the darkness and we read the two most hopeful words in the whole Bible, but God. That starts, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians 2 verse 4 starts with God's light. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Amen. God's unmerited favor alone. Now, for me, this raises some questions. Because if you and I are dead, and the Bible says that everybody starts out dead in their sins, how do we get undead? How does this work? Yeah, I've said it's by grace alone, but what? And how? Right? How does this work, and what does it mean? 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved." God chose you. So those who are beloved by the Lord are chosen by him because of his great love and the richness of his mercy. God chooses us. Dead rebels. By grace alone, he chooses us. In other words, why are some saved? Because of the mercy and the grace of God. Period. God is the initiator. Nobody ever takes a single step toward him first. We're crushed. Dead. But chosen. Nobody earned it. This is sola gratia. Grace alone. Going on in Ephesians verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." In fact, this is the heart of God for everybody. And that's the message that we have to share with the world. This is God's heart for everybody. Through all of time, God has wanted to live in close, joyful, sin-free, guilt-free, shame-free relationship with you and me. That's what he wants. And he's gone to extraordinary lengths to reach down into the mud and to save us from our sin. When we deserve to stay crushed under the weight of the law, he gave us life. And he crushed his son instead. That's what Isaiah says. It says the servant of God was crushed for our iniquities. And that word crushed in Hebrew, it means pulverized, decimated. It's a picture of taking a rock and beating it with a hammer until there's not even little rocks left, just dust, just nothing. He was crushed for our iniquities. And how do we know that this is God's heart for us, for everybody? Like I said, listen to 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. All. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, God our Savior desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, so God wants everybody to be saved. This is a follow-up question then. If God wants all men to be saved, and he can do anything, right, because he's all-powerful, why then are some people lost? The short answer is because many choose hardness of heart and unbelief over the gift of relationship with God. Ephesians 4:17 says, Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Don't live like the Gentiles. Don't be like that, God says. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Matthew 23:37, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Acts 13:46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. Then Romans 10:21. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. So who am I? I'm dead, right? And whose fault is it that we're dead? Yeah, it's our fault. And if there's new life in us, who gets the credit for new life? God does. Sola gratia. We're saved by grace alone. And without his grace, we have no hope at all. And here's why. The Bible makes it clear there are a number of unbending requirements for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. Unbending. Relationship with God comes with righteous standards and holy expectations because God is holy, but we're dead, crushed. So, how does grace alone raise us to life between the dead old man and the resurrected new man? I want to walk you through something. I have a seminary professor, Dr. Haugen, who I just love because he makes what is complicated so clear. And I want to walk you through some of these expectations, things that must happen in order for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the columns here we're going to fill out on this chart are, first of all, we must. Second of all, we cannot. And third, we do. We must. We cannot, we do. The first righteous requirement of God for us to enter the kingdom of heaven is that we must believe. Acts 4:12 says, And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only by believing in the name of Jesus Christ that we are saved. And yet, we cannot believe. We can't do it. Ephesians 2:1-3 that we started with today says, And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Dead men cannot believe. And yet by grace alone, by grace alone, we do believe. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. By grace, you're able to do what dead men cannot do. And you're able to believe. Number two, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must receive. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not receive by faith the righteousness of God, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet we are dead, aren't we? And so we cannot receive. Romans 3:10 through 12 says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We must receive this gift of God, but we cannot receive this gift. But by grace alone we receive. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Third, if we're going to enter the kingdom of God and live with God forever, we must repent. We hear that over and over again from the apostles. You must repent and believe. And you know where that started? Jesus said it first. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. But we cannot repent because we're dead. Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. We can't turn toward God because we're dead men. But by grace alone, we do repent. Romans 4:20 and 21 says, no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. See, repentance is an act of God in our heart that changes us from the inside out. Without Jesus, without the grace of God, we can't repent, but we do. And lastly, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus the Pharisee. And he says, in order to enter the kingdom of God, John 3:3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And yet, we can't be born again, can we? Nicodemus himself said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? We can't be born again. But by grace alone, we do be born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Sola gratia, by grace alone. We must. But who am I and who are you? We're dead, therefore we cannot. And we must take the necessary time to reflect on this and realize the depth of our need. And that's where we fall, I think, so often. Whenever you're feeling like you're a pretty good person, like you're doing all right compared to most people, picture that body under the tank tread. We must believe and receive and repent and be born again. But we can't. And yet by the unmerited favor of God who loves you, we do. That's the gospel. Victory, new life, forgiveness, and we can breathe again. So we're dependent upon God's means of grace to do what we otherwise can't do. And God's means of grace, what I mean by that is the way he distributes to us his forgiveness, is first the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word is powerful to save us. And that's what John said, why the Bible was written. These things are written, that some may believe on him, and by believing, receive eternal life. And then second of all, God gives to us tangible means we can touch and feel, partnered together with the Word. He gives us the Word partnered with water, and that's baptism. Baptism, which now saves you, you see? He distributes forgiveness and new life through baptism. And then ongoing, as we're going to do today, as a church family, God gave us the bread and the cup partnered together with the Word so we can smell and taste it and feel it and experience a reminder of Jesus' death on the cross. And as we eat and drink, it says we eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins. That's the means of grace. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes." The gospel truth is the power of God for salvation. And all three of these theological factors are necessary, by the way. We run into huge problems if we take any of these away. We must, we cannot, and we do. There are those who subscribe to a theory called universalism, which basically means everybody's in. And they're denying that we must believe in Jesus. We must receive him. We must repent. They say, no, you don't. You're in because God is love. That's the danger. The danger of denying we must. I think the modern church most often, modern evangelical churches, most often, they deny we cannot. They say, we must and we do, without any real understanding of what it means to have to die to our sin. And third, if you want to look at just completely impersonal, objective theology, that's a religion that fails to recognize that we actually do. It leaves us stranded in this, we must, but we cannot. Are we close enough? I want to ask you, is the light bulb starting to come on for somebody today? On my own, who am I? I'm dead. But God. But God has holy requirements of us in order to be with him. On my own, I'm dead. But God has a plan to intercede on our behalf. On my own, who am I? I'm dead. But God, in his infinite mercy, gave us his Son Jesus to die in our place. On my own, who am I? I'm dead. But God, by grace alone, saved me. And so now, who am I? Lord, I pray that you would be opening up some eyes right now, that you would be winning some hearts right now, you would be setting some people free right now. Dead men and women who have been relying on themselves or have been just casual about this, feeling like going to church is enough. Lord, I pray that you would help us recognize how dead we are without you and how absolutely alive we are when we put our faith in you because of what you have done, not what we have done, Lord. Amen.